Australian Bible Church, November the 29th, 2009. We are continuing the work of the Australian Presbyterian Church, our union of 1901, following the Lord without compromise, and the Bible without qualification, by faith. Today, called to be saints. Great calling. What's your calling? Doctor? Lawyer? Truck driver? Butcher? But all of us who are thine have one calling. We're the Lord's, called to be saints. Whatever field you are a saint in, that's what you put into it. Called to be saints by Jesus Christ. Do yourself no harm. We'll see where that comes from shortly. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And such is the testimony of Paul. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it's a gift. Notice that the gift is victory. It's through faith. That is the manner of operation of a Christian. Never by sight. Always by faith. Never by generating the equipment. Always through a gift of victory. In 1 John chapter 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith in what? You put your faith in a plantation of pines or in a bubble of houses in America and find it reduced to nothing, as one of the richest men in the world found, apparently for some of his gambling places. The faith means action. Communication with what you're talking about. But when your faith is in God, it's in a dynamic being. Far more than telephone or atomic bombs in communication and power. Your faith is in Him. Action occurs from Him through the medium of faith, and anything can be accomplished. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything we ask or think, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. Now, do yourself no harm is our first heading. And that takes us to Philippi. There the Apostle Paul, equipped with vigour, not an invariant frame of faith, but a very strong and largely constant one. He had his moments, but on the whole, he was a very good worker along the track. There Paul was testifying to the truth in the Greek city, filled with gods, goddesses, idols. Nowadays, they don't have so much idols in this country. They idolize the thoughts of their mind and try and substitute for God nothing, anything, words, thoughts, prophetic deeds, things that are never seen to happen. Well, they had different sorts of idols then, same principle. And as Paul was preaching in this idolatrous city in Philippi, suddenly, commerce squealed. This woman, a fortune teller, free of charge apparently, decided to tell something of the fortune of Paul and Silas. They said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show you the way of salvation." You might say, "Well, that's free advertising." But if a clown does cartwheels around you and says, this is good stuff, there's a time when you realize it's merely an insolent intrusion, static, albeit seeming to give it help, in fact, distracting, and of an entirely different spirit. So Paul one day, being vexed, turned and drove the spirit out of the woman. She was no longer good, being possessed of an evil spirit, for money. Money squealed. The merchant screamed. The idea of Diana of Ephesus, our city, became dominant in the political field. A crowd came. Paul was harassed, snatched, taken to the magistrates. These men being Jews, what anti-Semitic flurry made Philippi very like much of Australia today. Anti-Semitic. I do not say this lightly. An excellent article appeared on Saturday in the Australian. It was written with considerable knowledge and force by the foreign affairs editor. And it pointed out that a man called Olmert, former Prime Minister of Israel, had offered to Abbas of the Palestinian Authority part of Jerusalem as a national capital, the part where the Palestinians were most prominent, the Gaza Strip, 95% or so of the West Bank, excluding those parts which were largely populated by Israel. That 95% is a fair bit, isn't it? All for you. He pointed out all these things, did Olmert, in speaking to the foreign affairs editor of the Australian, who put it down in print. And he said, it seemed that Abbas was really seeking for peace. And they were going to have a meeting. They had 35, it appears. And he didn't turn up. And that was the last he ever heard of it. And he said to Abbas, look, you will never get an offer like this from a Jewish prime minister or something of this sort for 50 years. And do Australians dare to pretend that Israel hasn't offered the world of its tiny mini kingdom a small percentage of the Palestine offered as a homeland? Anti-Semitism and anti-God, because Israel, despite its own rebellion as a nation, does have a charter from God, and while it is there, it shrieks to the nations, God said he would bring them back, and they're back, and they don't like it. I say, these men being Jews, you see, the same spirit, they said in Philippi, are interfering with our ways. So they thought it would be a good idea to arrest them and whip them. Yeah? Hitler killed them. He's whipped them. With many stripes. That was illegal. Paul was a Roman citizen. You can't treat Roman citizens that way in that day. There is due process with appeal to Rome, always possible. The magistrates were wrong. They've been carried away with an anti-Semitic fury and a naturalistic fervour, just as happens much in Australia. Don't want to make it appear that we're worse than many. It's bad enough. Paul, however, and Silas did a great thing. Whipped, probably bleeding in their backs, their feet in stocks. At midnight, when they might have been contemplating a nervous breakdown, some sort of a breakup or breakout, some sort of a melancholia, some sort of distress, some sort of complaint to the Almighty, instead sang praise to God, and the prisoners heard, and in that way they preached in prison. That's fidelity. That's faithfulness. That's consistency. That's courage and character. That's work. God, having let people see the suffering and the saintliness and the character and the spirit of these people, was then free, if you like to put it way. He felt it appropriate to use power. If we don't complain and grumble, as the Egyptians were, the Israelites were so keen to do when moving from Egypt, if we conduct ourselves with purity, passion and spirit, then it's appropriate for power to come so that people don't say, God has his little darlings. Not so. Then when it's been shown what it's all about, then power may operate. And it did. An earthquake came. All the prisoners were loosed. The prison was shaken to its foundations. The Paul party tried to make sure that the prisoners didn't escape. If they had done so, your life for theirs might have been the word to the jailer, and he might have been put to death. In fact, he was about to kill himself, preferring apparently that means of dispatch to being killed by the authorities. And Paul said, stop! Do yourself no harm. That's part of my text for this morning. Do yourself no harm. We are all here. Jailer was overwhelmed. Who are these people? They preach by praise at midnight with feet in stocks and presumably bleeding backs. bruised, embarrassed, grieved, smitten, socially ostracized, falsely accused, and they're praising God. The man must readily, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house. The house will be sanctified by the power of God, the saved household, and the children would go where they would when the time came. But in the meantime, it was a saved household, reminding Christian parents that if you are in charge of a household, your job is to keep the commandments of God, whatever anybody else says, or culture, or society, or politics, unto death if necessary. It's a saved household. And so, he was saved. He bathed their wounds. And so we see that living in Christ is not just an escape. It's a commission. It's not a door to ease, but it's a dynamic. To take up one's cross is not to take tenure in a pastoral retirement and to enjoy oneself and to say with a potential leader of the opposition, any God we're going to believe in, he won't be harsh, he won't be like this, he'll do this. So God becomes your beagle, His Majesty's beagle hounds. God becomes a maid. He's told what he can do or he won't be believed in. This is where we're going. This is what it's coming to. They manufacture gods. Then they tick. But if they don't like the one that is, then they cross instead of taking up their cross. But if you do take up your cross, then you seek sanctification of soul, mind and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 makes it apparent. Mind, soul and spirit, body, you must seek full sanctification. None of us is perfect. But the aim must never be to settle for any sin, whatever, willingly. It must be fought. Paul says, I buffet myself to bring myself into subjection. We must seek spiritual stability as in Isaiah 33:6. But those who toy or travel with sin as a pleasant companion, they may cry or cringe. When the gospel is presented to them and we don't opt out and say, oh dear, have I hurt your feelings? Like a doctor with cancer, you can't force, but you must be reasonably forceful in trying to deliver the patient from an obvious death. It must be in your words, in your spirit, in your eye, in your look, in your manner. Certainly the scalpel will hurt if you're going to have a cancer out, if not immediately, then later. But the task has to be done. The gospel has to be preached truthfully, truly, sincerely, and with the conviction and the emotion that goes with it. So that was what happened to Paul, stricken and tested. We are all tested. I want you to imagine that you are Paul. Pauline, if you must, as a woman. I want you to imagine all that has just happened to your aristocratic, perhaps aristocratically brought up, well-cultivated, highly scholarly, refined, mature, and eminently civilized being in life. It's a test with many prongs. You might say, well, I wouldn't mind this, but that and that and that is too much. It is never too much. You might as well say it in the examination, questions 3 and 4 are fine, but 5 is out of the question. The examiner says you're mistaken. Number 5 is the 5th question. The point about a test is terribly simple. Pass it! Long-suffering with patience, calling on the power of God or whatever. Pass it! Otherwise you may have to do it again under much worse circumstances. And so we are told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not allow you to be unduly burdened. With the test comes a way of escape. Whether the way of escape is in your patience and prevailing, or in God's drawing you out of many waters, is His business. But it'll be there. It is not possible. It is not possible for any Christian, as he waits on the Lord or she, to be given a test which cannot be borne. And Paul's was. And that gives us a lead. Well, instead of acting rashly in regret, kindly in pain, ruthlessly in fear, those who don't yet know God should look and turn like the jailer and call upon the name of the Lord. It is not difficult. He did the work. We accept it by faith. And we accept him by faith. And his Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ by faith according to the Word of God. And then we operate by faith through his Spirit according to his Word and to his promises. Indeed, for the Christian, Psalm 46 has always arrested me, ever since at the age of 12 I had to learn it, including semicolons and any other bit for bit. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in time of trouble. People have mobile phones for a very present help. They can have them. I don't despise them, but they're far better. Phonology, if you want to put it that way, is to have a very present help in God. A phone cannot dig you out of a ditch. Even though the earth be removed. I don't mind if the earth be removed, doesn't matter to me. Isaiah 51:6 says, even though the earth will grow old as a garment and shall be thrown away, cast like an old garment. But God's salvation will not go. So I will stay with God and the world can come or go as it pleases. It doesn't matter to me. Except for the people in it. That matters. And so we try by every means to reach them while there's time. And the time is growing shorter visibly. The forces trying to extinguish Israel, Iran with some connivance perhaps from Russia and other places of an Islamic type, that attack is even mentioned. Israel must be destroyed, says Iran. They're building atomic weapons. The day is very close. The common market is moving along to become a huge giant in the world with a gross national product, apparently, almost equal to that of the United States and China combined. That's scriptural. That had to happen also. The time when the world will be cast away after Christ's return is drawing near also. But though death should threaten, don't worry about it. Work! For the night is coming when no man can work. Death then is to be swallowed up in victory. Therefore act like it. In 2 Timothy 4, you see Paul near to his death. Nero, of course, appears to have been the cause of it. Nero, a monster, who some say burned up some of the poor parts of Rome in order to have them rebuilt whilst filling, be that as it may, a monster of persecution was facing such things as Paul. And Paul says, the Lord has delivered me, does deliver me, and will deliver me. 2 Timothy 4, from every evil work to his heavenly kingdom. That is the conviction of a Christian. He doesn't hope that he might. He knows that he will because, very simply, he trusts him. And that's one of the things promised. So that Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know eternal life is to know Jesus Christ and God who sent him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep whatsoever I have committed to him against that day. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, faith, that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him unto that day. Has delivered me, does deliver me, and will deliver me, says the same Paul in the same chapter, from every evil work. So this is a victory. And the people who are God's are called in Ephesians 2, having been saved ones. And it points out that being saved by grace through faith is not of yourself, and the Greek means the whole business of being saved through faith by grace is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Now I put it to you. If being saved by grace through faith, which is the way it works, is not of yourselves, how in the world can you possibly spoil it? If you have zero contribution at that level, how, and God has total contribution, how in the world can it possibly fail? Jesus said, I have authority by me, if any man enters, he shall be saved. Do you believe it? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And in case you should think that you're talking about Tony's back and he just misses your coat pocket, he says, they shall never perish. In case you think someone might snatch you, he says that no one shall snatch them. How much more is needed? Ephesians 1:11 says, we have obtained an inheritance. Philippians 3 tells us that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and God will, with his own overwhelming power, transform these our bodies. And then again, if you look, as we shall shortly do, at 1 Corinthians 15, we shall. And then there's the word changed, be changed. But in between is a three-letter word of great significance. We shall all. Now all doesn't mean nearly all. I put it to you, it doesn't. All means everything without exception in the category named. We shall all be saved. It is necessary, therefore, to rely on the rock. The rock is God. You're not swimming in the sea, you're on a rock. Isaiah 44:8 says that God alone is the rock. He doesn't know any other. Rome does, but he doesn't. How clever can you get? And that rock is a rock, as Jesus says in Matthew 21:44, will smash to pieces what it falls on. But it's a rock which is entirely safe to those who are in the cleft of it and where they are hidden. It's not a saving partnership with God. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It doesn't say you may be saved. You can't delete a destiny given by God, guaranteed by God, as Ephesians 1 tells us, you are sealed with the Spirit. A guarantee of the redemption. The redemption even of your body, until that day. Now if God seals you, and the Christians are so sealed, and it's a guarantee of the redemption coming of the body. There's only one way to escape the conclusion. God is a liar, or you will believe. You may not see it, but that's what it comes to. Death is swallowed up in victory. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and God, by the way, is not a liar. He's the only truth that there is as a standard. He's the only thing that doesn't change. He's the only one that knows everything. He's the only one who could say everything and have the truth, and he does, and you can test it from the Bible. And Paul says, speaking of this body as something that can be corrupted, as we all know, spoiled, sick, diseased, dead, he refers to this body as a corruptible thing. And he refers to this body as a mortal thing, meaning it can die, we all know that. But he says, listen to his words, when this corruptible, i.e. the body, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, that is, the incapacity to die, It can't be corrupted anymore. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, a bit the way puss would swallow up a mouse. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's not a plan of the mind merely. It's a testimony of fact shown in Christ's own resurrection, which was a laboratory test, and nobody has ever been able to show any other results. God, in God, is the assured outcome of the invested income of Christ crucified. It's not a mere thrill, it's a restoration to the Creator who made you of damaged goods according to his will, for which reconstruction he has paid. We have a bit of fence over there. We've had difficulty in getting it fixed. Some of the wood is getting really pretty spoilt and the tin is old. What you do? You replace it. You rebuild it. And it's new. God rebuilds our existing bodies with the infinite wisdom that is his. And then you become new creations. Then the body is redeemed. We shall all be changed. Therefore, do yourself no harm. If as a Christian, you're currently being vexed and stressed and burdened and troubled, and it seems as though there's no end, there's always an end. It's Satan who loves to say, this will go on and on. It won't. tests don't. A test reaches a crisis, like a pustule, and it bursts. It takes longer or shorter than you would ever imagine, but it'll pass. What must not pass is this: you must not pass by Christ, but call upon him in the midst of such a test. Do yourself no harm. Don't let any compensatory sin slip into your life. Pass that test. Think of Daniel, Joseph, David, Paul. In an imperfect life. Burnished. Improved. Molded. It hurts. Sanctified. That's where you are involved. That's where you have to work at it. Your salvation is assured, but your sanctification is something you have to work at. You have to get out the brasso and polish. You have to make sure that you're cooperating with your whole heart. You're in a good school and you'll be kept there, but you've got to learn the discipline of the place and cherish it. And you know what Paul says in Romans 8? Nothing. Well, there's the word, nothing. Nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Neither things present nor things future. Now let's take the future. Let's take the whole future. Let's see the future stretching forth like a book of families over hundreds of years. The future. That's something, isn't it? The future. Even in the future, says Paul, nothing. Now nothing doesn't have any strength, does it? Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Instead of being troubled in that score, think of Psalm 57:2. I will cry unto God, says David, who performs all things for me. In Isaiah 64:4, we learn that God acts for the one who waits for him. Sometimes at the computer, the new program, I have to wait. Almost for the name of it is patience. This has to assemble, and that has to assemble, and this has to download, and that has to be investigated, and checked, and wait, hour after hour after hour. But in the end, it works. You have to wait on God. He may have parts of your armor that need polishing. There may be dints in your armor that need pushing out. There may be weariness or weakness in your heart or soul or mind that needs teaching. Wait on the Lord. And while you're waiting, why not be eager? Why not be a good student? Why not say to God, while I'm waiting, would you mind doing a really energetic job on me? I wish you could. I mean, I'm perfectly willing. Please deal with me with all possible expedition. Get into it. Get amongst me. As David says, search me. And try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And remember, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I always remember when young, I made a rather terrific mistake, I'm afraid. I'd just become ducks of the entire year 11 at Scots College. And I wasn't very much good at tennis, I was in the team, but I wanted to play in the Victorian Boys' Championships. So I just didn't attend the prize giving, and I went down and got defeated in the first round of my tennis match instead. And so, we must receive the victory, the things which relate to victory, by faith. We must be willing to be where we should be, and to go where we're going to be sent. We shall all be changed. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. It's secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sealed for his people, each one, as redeemed to salvation, the guarantee. You are sealed with the guarantee of God. Do you want the guarantee of a large company? This is the guarantee of God. You are sealed with it against the day when judgment occurs. Let's read it. In him, Ephesians 1, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were sealed. Not might have been sealed, not I hope you were sealed, not if nothing goes wrong, not if they didn't bungle it. God doesn't bungle. Let me repeat. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel is your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Ephesians 1:11 says, you have obtained an inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Romans fills that out. That's the redemption of the body itself. God made bodies, so he's interested in them. We have them, so he's resurrecting them. It's not poetry. It's God, it's the Creator, the Redeemer. He's dealing with what he made. He leaves nothing out. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. I repeat, thanks be to God, and I repeat it with Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, who gives us the victory, the guarantee wrought in us by his Spirit, to those to whom he gives it. Eternal life and resurrection to eternity are both gifts. He saves you from sin. You don't do it. He saves you from damnation. You don't do it. He saves you from bodily departure. You don't do it. In the resurrection. It is all of God. Our path, I repeat. Sanctification. God sanctify you wholly in mind, spirit, body. Nothing omitted. As to those who know him, those who have been saved by him, not by a flicker of the will. John 1:12 makes it clear, not by the will of man. Through God who knows who we are and selects us according to his own love, which would have all, and takes those who respond as he wishes and as he enables. He would like all. Never is there going to be somebody who might have been saved and isn't. Love is like that, but it will force nobody. So we're not saved by a flicker of the will, but the faith which receives what is given. The prize. And that, it is something without which I wouldn't care to be alive at all. Just two words. Eternal life. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for eternal life. We thank thee we are not made for the mischiefs of the moment, but for the majesty of the presence of the God our Father, who having made us in his image, and given us bodies, has prepared for us immortality, incorruptibility. We may behold thee face to face as most blessed, the children of God. And we don't know what we should be like, we know this. We should be like him who rose. We give thee praise, Father. That body rose from the tomb. And that power which raised it is a power which is available, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:19, to those who are his. The power of the resurrection. We praise thee for thy purity, for thy power, for thy grace, for thy majesty. And we thank thee for thy promises and thy performance. In Jesus' name, amen.